Welcome to the Radiant Podcast. We are so glad you joined us today. This podcast features messages, interviews, and discussions from Radiant Church located in Seneca, South Carolina. For more information about Radiant, visit radiantchurchsc.com. Here's today's episode. We all kinds of folks are in the room with us today on Easter Sunday. Every Sunday at Radiant Church, I will tell you, we always have a great background of people, all types of different folks, different stories and backgrounds and that are gathered together to worship God. But certainly on Easter, we experience that as well. And perhaps you're here today and you're like, I don't know if I would call myself super spiritual, right? Maybe you're here and that's one of you today, or you're watching online, that's who you are. That makes sense. A lot of people come in on Easter and some are just kind of like, yeah, I'm here because I was invited, or I was here because I kind of drove by and saw the sign, or I felt like it was Easter and I should be at church. And but the truth is we're all on a spiritual journey. All of us are. Everybody here is on a spiritual journey, and at the very least, you're gathered here today because if you're not yet someone who would say, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, you're gathered at least here because you have questions, right? You have questions about God. You're interested maybe in, I don't know, life after death or some kind of absolute truth. Like, we live in a world right now where everything's always shifting. The culture, everything kind of is fluid and shifts and change, and you're like, okay, what can I build my life on that seems grounded and firm? And maybe you thought, I should come in and try Jesus Church, that kind of thing, and see what they've got to say. For Christians, we put all of our hope in Jesus. We put all of our hope in Christ. And maybe you like the idea of Jesus. Maybe you like what he says. You like what he teaches. You like that he challenged the status quo. You know the story, and he kind of stands up to people, and you like that about him. But the idea that one man could take all of humanity's sin and then put it on himself and die for that sin, for you, perhaps that's a little bit difficult to buy into. It's like, okay, I kind of like it as a teacher and the things, but I just don't know about that. That seems like a stretch to me. And if that's you today, and I would be honest and just tell you, that was me at one point. That was a lot of us. But if that's you today, I'll just be honest with you, man, you're in good company, because the followers of Jesus, the very first people who began to follow after him, who answered the call, He had all kinds of folks who followed him. They were very skeptical that Jesus had actually risen from the dead. That might be as a shock to you if you don't know the story very well, or it's the first time you've heard it, because you're probably thinking, okay, wait a minute, wouldn't the people who followed Jesus be the first ones to admit that he's alive? Wouldn't they be excited for that? Well, actually, they were not. They didn't believe it. They were very skeptical that it even happened. A little bit different than how you might have thought things played out. So what I want to do this morning is kind of take you to that scene really quick. Let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to take you to the scene of where it first began. Luke 24, verse number 1. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. Now, Jesus had a lot of followers. We focus on 12. We call the 12 apostles. They were the closest ones that he had. But he actually had a lot of followers. Luke will mention by name several women who followed Jesus, and that's the group right here who's going to the tomb. And they found the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as they stood there, puzzled, there were two men who suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified, and they bowed with their faces to the ground. And the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee. The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and he would rise again on the third day." Verse 8, then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to his 11 disciples, 11, because one of them was Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus. He's not part of this group. And everyone else, what had happened? And so it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, several other women also who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men. Look at that picture. So they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and he ran to the tomb to take a look. Now, we're in the Gospel of John right now at Radiant Church. We're working our way through verse by verse, chapter by chapter this year. And when you get to the end of John, which we'll get there next year, you'll read that John also went with Peter. So it's Peter and John. And stooping in, Peter, he peered in and he saw the empty linen wrappings. And then he went home again wondering what had happened. Now, the cross is not the end of the story. Maybe you've guessed that by now. At least that's what we believe, right? The cross, the end of the story, the tomb was empty. Jesus' followers, they're just as skeptical as any person living today. They hear about the empty tomb, like, the dead don't come back to life. I know we see it, we saw it happen a couple of times, but that just, I don't think this is happening. We saw how he died, we saw what happened, there's no way. But they're skeptical that Jesus is actually alive again. And when you read this, especially if you're reading it for the very first time, one thing might stand out to you. We kind of mention it here at the end of the passage, that the men did not believe the women. You say, what is up with that? Why did the guys not believe the women? Now, let me help you out a little bit when you read through the Bible. If you're reading through the Bible, it's really important that you read through the scripture with a first century point of view. And the reason for that is, if you try to read the Bible and you try to picture things as they are today in the 21st century, a lot of what you're going to read will not make sense. Like, why would they not believe the women? Why? That doesn't make any sense for them not to believe these just because they're women. But in that time period, in that day and age, in the first century, the world was very different. And so in that culture, in that time period, women were not seen as like legal persons in the court of law. I know it sounds kind of crazy, but that's the way it was. So you would not accept a woman's story right away. Here's why I think that's good news, which may surprise you. I think that's great. You know why? Because if Jesus' followers had fabricated this story, made it up, you know what? He's not really alive. Like, we're just going to make it look like he rose from the dead. I can tell you right now, they would not have women be the first ones to the tomb, and they would not have women be the first ones to come back and tell the men he's alive. If you want anything substantiated in that time period, if you want people in that time period to believe your word, you're going to make the men, specifically someone like Peter, who's the de facto leader, the hero, right? He's going to be the first to the tomb to see the empty tomb and come back and say, he's alive, he's alive. Like, you're going to make the guys the focal point of the story, but instead, that's not how it worked. It was the women. And that tells me that in that time period, you can trust scripture. It's going against the grain. It's doing something very countercultural that other people would not do in that time period. Peter gets there, and I love the end of Luke's passage. He walks away kind of puzzled, wondering what's happened. You know, it's funny. He'd been with Jesus the entire time. He had seen Jesus raise other people back to life. He had seen Jesus do all kinds of miracles. He had talked about this day, and yet Peter is wondering, like, what do I make of this? The tomb is empty. You know, I try to place myself when I read scripture in the shoes of people like a Peter. You know, what's he thinking? What's going through his mind? Perhaps Peter's walking away and he's thinking, man, the tomb's empty. Is he really the Son of God? I know he said he was. No. Really? Is he? And I wonder if that's what he's thinking as he's going back, you know? Because if you read the gospel stories, Jesus' followers, at times, they believed that he was it. Like, he's divine, everything. But there were other times where they were not so sure. It wasn't until this moment with the empty tomb that everything really began to click and make sense for them, and they began to understand, whoa, this is the Son of God. He is exactly who he said he is. This idea of who is Jesus is a question that a lot of folks have asked over the years, for centuries. I mean, you've probably asked it yourself. A lot of folks ask that question, who is Jesus? And I was very tempted this morning on Easter to kind of walk down that same road, who is Jesus, and kind of walk down that way. But I think another question is just as important that maybe doesn't get asked as often, but we certainly think about it. And certainly if you're somebody here today or you're watching online and you're kind of coming at this a little bit skeptical, but you're here, you know, because it's Easter, maybe the question you've asked a few times is, why Jesus? Not as who, but why? Why Jesus? Why is it that so many people follow him? Why is it that so many people love him? Why is it that even today, 2,000 years later, like we gather together in a church like this, and we worship and we celebrate and we talk about, like, why? Why Jesus? And I thought, you know, one of the great ways to understand why is to take it to experiences. See what other people see. Experience what other folks experience. So I want to do that this morning, if I can. I want to answer why. Why Jesus? Why do we love him? Why do we follow him? Why are there so many folks who give their lives to him? Well, I want to take it to a few places. Let's go to John chapter 8. That's the first place I want to go here this morning. And I want to answer this question, why Jesus? In John chapter 8, we have the story of religious leaders who scheme to catch a woman having an affair. Now, I don't have time to get into the specifics of how that happened, but I will tell you this, shameless plug for what we're doing every Sunday at Radiant, okay? We just finished John chapter 5. We'll be in John chapter 6 next, starting next week. We'll get to John chapter 8 this year, and I will go into the details of what we think happened and how it probably worked. But they caught this person having an affair. And remember, this is the first century, a different time period, very different from our own, right? And so the law governs how you live in Israel. The law being what we call the Mosaic Law, the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, that kind of thing. It governs how you live in the land of Israel, and the law called for someone who was cheating on their spouse to be executed. You couldn't live. You actually had to take this person and you had to stone them. So what that meant was they'd be in a circle and people would take rocks and throw rocks continuously at that individual until they were killed. That's what the law called. Pretty barbaric, right? But that's what the law called for. And these religious leaders, they want to force Jesus to make a judgment call. If you really are who you say you are, you're the Son of God, you've been sent from God, you know, you keep the law, then we clearly have an example of somebody who broke the law and it says she has to die. You need to come up and tell us, yeah, you're right. Let's stone her right here. Let's just execute her, okay? Because otherwise, if you're going to give us any other answer, you certainly can't be who you say you are. They're trying to trap him, you see? Now look at John chapter 8, verse number 4. This is what happened. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses says to stone her. But what do you say? They were trying to trap him into something so they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down, and he wrote in the dust with his finger. Wouldn't you like to know what he wrote, right? Did he write? Did he doodle? Like, what did he do? We don't know. Scripture didn't say. And they kept demanding an answer, and so he stood up again, and he said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And then he stooped down to write again in the dust. A little different, a little odd, right? The first one without sin to cast the stone. Now, that's a turning point right here. Now, if you've heard the story before, okay, you probably sit there and say, well, he's saying that if you're perfect and have no sin, you throw the first stone. And like, you're not entirely wrong with that, but that's actually not what he means. Jesus is using the law against the religious leaders who claim they have a stranglehold on it. And what he means is, Deuteronomy 17, that the person who witnesses the crime and secures a conviction, that person is the one who was supposed to throw the first stone. That person. Now, without getting too deep into the weeds here this morning, let's just say that Jesus is very aware the only way to catch her in the act of adultery would be for the person she was unfaithful with to be one of the witnesses to turn her in. And because in the first century, you cannot do anything on the testimony of one, you have to have at least two witnesses, there was obviously a peeping Tom, right? Somebody's there watching the whole thing unfold. And those two people would have to be the first ones to come out and cast the stone, thereby admitting it was all set up all along, right? What Jesus is doing is just cutting through a double standard, assigning a quick guilty verdict to a woman while letting an also guilty man off scot-free, which is pretty clever on his part. Verse number 9, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. And then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. You know what's great about this story is that Jesus has the power to forgive. That's very true. He has the power to forgive, 100%. But Jesus is calling this woman to something greater, guys. Calling her to something greater. Yeah, you're unfaithful. That's not good. But you can be forgiven from all that. Stop living a life where you settle for less. Stop living a life outside of God's purpose for you. There is more for you than how you're living. God wants more. God has more for you. See, God's heart is that you would live the life that He has designed for you and purposed for you from the very beginning. You are so much more than an addict today, if that's something you struggle with. You're so much more than someone who's a prisoner to anxiety. You're so much more than like the family screw up. Like you are more than all those things. God's forgiveness covers all wrongs, any wrongs, and it propels us to a life that is beyond where He found us. When I'm forgiven, I receive a new start and a new life. Why Jesus? For this woman in this story, it's because His forgiveness grants you the opportunity to live and start a brand new life. When nobody else is willing to give that chance to you, He is. And I can tell you this, she must have been someone for the rest of her days, never forgot this moment, and said, I will follow you wherever you go. What about another person? Mark chapter 5. Jesus is pressed on all sides by people. He's making His way through the city streets, and people are clamoring to get to Him. You imagine, like, you know, we have pretty wide roadways today, but, you know, if you were to walk the city streets of that time period, they'd be really narrow. I mean, narrower than your hallway. And people are clamoring to get to Jesus, just to touch Him, just to see Him, you know. They're all gathered around, and this happens right here. Mark chapter 5, verse 24. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. And she had suffered a great deal from many doctors. And over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had not gotten any better. In fact, she'd only gotten worse. How many of y'all can relate? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many can relate to that, right? Like you are spending money and time and insurance, and we all love insurance, you know, isn't that great? We're spending all kinds of stuff just to get better, and maybe we're not. Our condition's getting worse. Things aren't working out. And this is not a knock on the medical folks. My wife's a pediatric RN, so I'm all for the medical field, man. But it's just, that happens sometimes. And she has spent everything she had on doctors. Nothing was working. She was worse. This, by the way, is not normal bleeding. This is completely and totally abnormal. It is not like, it's not cyclical, we'll say, right? Like, this is totally different. And if you read this story, you might say, okay, well, she had a medical issue. She wants to heal. Okay, no big deal. Listen, in her day and age, this medical condition that she could not control, it meant her life was over. It destroyed her life. You say, how is that possible? Because, again, living in a land that the law, religion, controlled everything. What it meant was she was unclean. And being unclean meant you couldn't live with your family. You had to live apart from them. It meant that you couldn't worship with other people. It meant that you couldn't be around anybody anymore. And here's why. Because anybody who touched her, anybody who sat where she sat, anybody who touched a jar that she carried, they would be unclean too. And they'd have to go outside the city, away from their family and their job, and for multiple days undergo this big ritual cleansing so they could get back in society again. But she couldn't. She was a pariah. She wasn't allowed anywhere near people. The mere fact that she is, you know, sneaking up to Jesus and trying to work through the crowd is really brave on her part, because if she gets discovered, someone, all they have to do is shout unclean. They can grab her. They can do all kinds of things to her to get her out of the way, out of the city. She's making a big move right here. All this from something she can't even control. It's out of her hands. Can you imagine the kind of mental and emotional suffering, let alone the physical, that would cause? Can you imagine you have a medical condition you can't control, but you can't be with your family, your kids, your friends, you can't worship, you can't be near any, you're forced to live outside of society for something that's entirely not your fault. She had to have felt hopeless, don't you think? Which, by the way, is what religion does. Religion, the law, religion, it is hopeless. Religion sees your problems and your issues and your junk, and it says, oh, dude, you're unclean. You can't come around here. You believe that? Go somewhere else. You voted that way? You go somewhere else, man. Yet religion finds barriers to erect between people. There's no hope for you. You're cursed. God's punishing you. This woman was hopeless, and she was desperate. And if you were in her position, you would have been too. Well, look at verse 27. She heard about Jesus, so she went up behind him through the crowd, and she touched his robe. In fact, what she touched, Bible scholars say what she touched was actually, I'm not going to get down and show you, but very towards, by his feet, the little tassels. I mean, she just kind of reached in and barely touched them, right? That's what she would have touched. Jesus, immediately the bleeding stopped. She could feel that her body had been healed of the terrible condition. Now, Jesus realized at once the healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around the crowd and he asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said to him, look, this crowd is pressing up all against you. How in the world can you ask that who touched me? This is crazy. And yet Jesus knew, so he kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, she had been healed. Yeah, remember what I just told you. If she's found out, all kinds of bad things can happen to her because she's not supposed to be here. So she's frightened, she's trembling. She comes and she fell at the knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, your suffering is over. Now, Jesus calls attention to her not to embarrass her or put the spotlight on her. He does it because he wants her to know who healed her. He wants her to see that the person who healed you sees you as someone who's worth taking the time to stop and care for. Can I tell you in the room today that Jesus sees you? He sees you, man. He sees what you're going through. He sees your heartache. He sees things in your life that nobody else can see. Things maybe you're trying to hide from folks because you're embarrassed or ashamed or whatever. Or maybe you're heartbroken. You're going through it. You're trying to just keep folks out. But he sees all of that. He sees it, man. He sees you. And he feels for you. And his heart goes out for you. And he longs to bring you hope today, man. He longs to bring it to you. When he tells her to go in peace, that's restoring her physically, yeah. But also emotionally and mentally. It's the entire self. Her whole mind, body, mind, soul, everything is healed and cleansed and put together. Only one person can do that, and that's Jesus. When others chose not to see her, he saw her. He gave her hope because he had a deep love for her. And it's that hope that fueled so many to follow him, even when they had given up. If you're struggling today, if you're watching online, you're struggling today to keep going, can I tell you that Jesus is your hope, man? He's your hope. He's the hope which can turn around your life. Why Jesus? Why would she follow Jesus? Because Jesus gave her the hope that she needed in her most desperate and vulnerable moments. And if he gave it to her, he can give it to you as well. There's nothing you're going through. Me might feel overwhelmed. Pastor, you don't know what's going on in the house. My husband and I got some things going on. We're struggling with some things right now. You don't know what's going on at work. I don't want to be this guy, but all the stress and pressure, I'm lashing out at my family. I don't like kind of who I'm becoming. I just feel trapped right now. Listen, I don't know any of that stuff, but God does. God, he sees it, and he's here to bring you hope. When you feel like, I just can't go on anymore. I don't have any hope left in me. He'll give it to you. Lazarus, close friend. He'd been dead multiple days when Jesus shows up. Lazarus' sister Martha, she knew something was different about Jesus, and she had faith in God. In fact, she actually says when Jesus arrives, she says, my brother's going to live again. She knows that. Like from eternity, he'll rise again, okay? She understands that. She knows that God's going to judge living and the dead. But Jesus throws a curveball her way. He says, yeah, your brother will rise again. You're right about that. But it's a little bit different. And here's what he says in John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus told her, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. He says, do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe it? Now, Jesus doesn't say that he's here to provide the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I think we've thought about heaven in the wrong way. So if you've grown up in church, you've been around this stuff for a while, you think of heaven as like a destination. You know, I got a one-way ticket, I'm getting out of here, it's not flying Delta, you know, we're gonna have better airlines here. Getting up to heaven, it's gonna be great. Streets of gold, mansions, whatever, what a little party, you know. That's what we were taught. Sunday school class with a felt board, anyone remember that? Yeah, right? It's the wrong way to think about heaven. Heaven is not a destination. It's not something you shoot for. Heaven is not this thing where it's like, you know what? I want to make sure that I live my life in such a way that I appeal to God, that I'm good, I do the right things, God's happy, so I get to go to that place. Heaven, or the kingdom of God, that's really how I like to refer it, it is an aspect of what it means to live in relationship with Jesus. The goal of someone to follow Christ is not to get to heaven. The goal of somebody who follows Jesus is to draw closer to your Savior, to draw closer to your Lord, to have relationship with your Creator. And the byproduct of that is that you spend eternity with Him. I'm not shooting for a place. I want to be with the person. I want the relationship with the resurrection and the life, man. That's what I want. That's what I'm shooting for. Jesus' question to Martha is not really one of faith either. It's not like, hey, Martha, do you believe I can do this kind of thing right here? You know, do you believe that God will judge everybody one day? No, it's actually a question that's a little bit different than that. No, it's not a question of asking if she can even embrace what's about to happen. It's a question of, Martha, do you acknowledge that I am Lord? Do you acknowledge that I am who I say I am? I am the resurrection and life. I am this divine being. Do you acknowledge that? In an event which would foreshadow what would happen 2,000 years ago today on Easter morning, Jesus tells him to roll away the stone, and he calls out in this loud voice. He says, Lazarus, come out. Wouldn't you like to be with that group? They're all kind of peering in. I see nothing. It's dark. Just Thomas, you're always doubting. Wait a little bit, you know? And all of a sudden, you hear the footsteps, right? And this guy's walking out, barely, because he's wrapped like crazy, you know? And this is before the Walking Dead. And he's coming out of the tomb, and it's probably freaked everybody out. Can you imagine? One, the smell. He'd been dead for 4 days. He did not smell good, right? That'd been rough. Two, the people in the crowd watching this happen. Did they scream? Did they shriek? Did they run away? I don't. Maybe all of the above, right? I don't know about you. I've never seen a dead person come to life. If I saw someone bursting out of the grave, it would freak me out. God or no God, I'd be a little shocked by that, right? That had to have been the crowd. And here comes Lazarus walking out of the tomb, man. Why Jesus? Why? Because relationship with Him means what? I experience the reality of the kingdom of God everywhere I go with Jesus. That's where healing comes from. It's where, you know, life comes from, forgiveness comes from. It comes not from our own accord. It comes from relationship with Jesus. And in that moment, that crowd, they got to experience that. Lazarus, Martha, Mary, they were followers to the end. They'd follow Him anywhere He would go. And I would imagine there are people who also saw it in the crowd. Some of them were the disciples, some were not. But they saw the crowd and they said, man, I'm after this guy. We got to go. Now, you know who also saw that? I'm going down rabbit trail here for a second. But you know who also saw that was a guy named Judas, who would have seen the same thing. And yet Judas comes to a whole different conclusion about Jesus. You know what that tells me? It tells me that You can be surrounded by people who love God, and you can be surrounded by people who are serving the Lord, and you yourself can be a part of a church community and all that kind of great stuff. Hey, I love Jesus, I love God. That's great. You can have it all right up here, but if you're not right here in your heart, man, you got nothing. You got nothing. There's some kind of change that has to happen within the depths of your soul and who you are. Now let's come back to Peter. Peter has seen all the stories. Let me just walk through. He's seen that Jesus has the authority to forgive all the wrongs, to bring hope to people with no hope. He can raise the dead back to life. He has the authority to do that. And in doing so, in that scene with Lazarus, he kind of reveals the importance of relationship with him, which is kind of a game changer. He knows who Jesus is. Now the tomb is empty, and he's on his way back. And you have to wonder if he's recounting all these things. Okay, he is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. This actually happened. He's working his way back to where the rest of the disciples are at. But we know, not from Luke's account, but from John's account, we know that Peter came back to the tomb with John. He also came back to the tomb with one of the women who told the story, Mary Magdalene. Now Peter saw the empty tomb and he's walking back. Mary stays behind, stricken with grief, can't believe what she's seen. Maybe she's thinking people are desecrating the body of Jesus. She's upset. And then this scene happens, John 20 verse 14. She, this is Jesus, turned to leave and saw someone standing there, and it was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? And she thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go get him. Mary, Jesus said. One word. Isn't it amazing? If you're a parent in the room, and your kids are kind of acting up, one word, right? You call your kid's name, and they immediately turn their head, or they stop what they're doing, because there's something about hearing your name from someone you are close with and you know. You can tell the inflection. They're mad, they're angry, they love me, they're saying hi. There's so much we can read into a voice. And we know the voice of our parents. I could be out as a kid, I could be out in a crowd of people. And my dad's kind of a loud guy, so it's kind of hard not to hear. But if my dad shouted my name, even in the midst of a crowd of a lot of folks, I would immediately hear it and I could pick up on it because I know my dad's voice. Isn't it interesting? Do you know the voice of God today? Can you hear it? Do you know it? Mary did. And she turned around right away. She knew who it was. And look at what she says. She says right here. She says, Rabboni, which means teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Seems only fitting that the first person to see the risen Savior was someone who understood firsthand what Jesus meant when he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. I don't have time to get into it today, but I will just tell you this. Mary Magdalene, in a very real sense, her entire world was turned upside down when she met Jesus. She was brought back from the depths of sin and darkness and given a new life, a new start. And from that life-changing moment she had with Jesus early on in his ministry, she was in. And she was a follower forevermore after that. And she's the first one to see him. And that's what Jesus does, right? He heals and restores and grants new life. And it's this new life that he gave to Mary Magdalene. It was the reason why she followed him and loved him so much. Guys, you can come on up. Why Jesus? Why Jesus? Boy, I could ask so many people in this room, so many Christians, why they follow and love Jesus, I'd get so many different answers, man. Some of you would say, I follow Christ because he's forgiven me. Others would say, I'm following him because when I was at my lowest, I met Jesus and there was a breakthrough in my life. You know, I had nothing to hope for and he showed up and just wrecked me. Still, there are those who follow Christ because they understand that without relationship, you can't really truly experience the kingdom of God. For me, I follow Christ because religion, it always has, it always will leave me empty. Religion is just going through the motions. It's all head knowledge and no heart experience. You know, Jesus never asks if you can join a religion. Religion in his day was the law, and you've already seen how that works and how that governed people, right? The law condemned people. It made outcasts out of those who suffered for reasons out of their own controls. We already saw this morning. No one was bending over backwards for the law. No one loved the law. No one loved religion. They loved control. They loved power, maybe, but they didn't love God. But there are people who risked everything to follow Jesus and to have relationship with him. Relationship with Christ, that's what's worth giving everything up for. It's what's worth risking everything. And once you've encountered him, I can tell you from my own experience, boy, you're never the same. It changes you. Jesus invites you to a relationship that's filled with hope and healing and forgiveness. The empty tomb, man, it tells us that the game has changed, that Jesus is not the answer to religion. He is the resurrection and the life. And if you need forgiveness today, Jesus is your answer. And if you need hope today, he's your guy. And if you need a new start and you want to change, that relationship with Christ is what you need that will get you where you got to go. Easter is about new life and new beginnings. And today, you have an opportunity to have a new start and new beginning in your life as well. I'm going to ask everyone to bow your heads, close your eyes, if you would, this morning. For those of you who are going to get baptized, feel free to slip on out and begin to get ready. But for the rest of us in the room, we're here today, and you've heard the message. We've talked about it. We've talked about Jesus being our hope, and who he is and why people follow him. And perhaps you're here today and you say, Pastor, if I'm honest with you this morning, I need Jesus in my life. Now, I may not know what that looks like entirely, but I know that I need him. I've tried a lot of things. What do I do? And here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to lead you into prayer in just a moment. I'm going to model this prayer for you of what it means to make Jesus Christ our Savior and our Lord. We're going to pray first for him to forgive us of our sin, which are the wrongs we've done. That's the Savior part. He died for that. But then we're going to ask him to be Lord of our lives. That's the part that's challenging for a lot of people because you have to surrender over to him. A lot of people want Jesus to forgive them, but they don't want to live for him. But you got to do both. And this last part of being Lord is all about living for Jesus and living for him and making sure that he's the one who's guiding your life. And that's what we're going to pray. You don't have to say it out loud or repeat after me, but I want you to say it in your own words, and I want to model for how it should go. And it's going to go like this. Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I realize today that I've done all kinds of things I'm not proud of. I've done a lot of wrongs. And I'm asking today that you would please forgive me for the sin that I've committed. I'm asking, Lord, that you would wash my heart, man, cleanse me, make me new. I need a new start in my life. I need you in my life. So today I'm asking you to be Lord, to be Savior, be my healer, the one who forgives. I understand I can't save myself. So today I'm asking you to save me. But I also know that I can't live the way I've been living any longer either. There's got to be a change. And so I'm asking today that you would be the Lord of my life. I'm asking today that, Jesus, you would call the shots. Will you guide me and direct me in all that I do? Will you lead me? God, I'm going to follow. Lord, will you be the one that tells me where to go and what to do, and I'm going to do everything I can to serve and follow you all the days of my life. I've lived my own way and done my own thing long enough. I know how what that's done and where that's got me, and I'm saying no more to that. I'm asking you to be Lord. Be my Savior and my Lord today. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for those who said yes to you. I thank you, God, for those who are gathered here today to celebrate the resurrected Savior. And Lord, I pray that all of us in this room would continue to live our lives changed by the power of the empty tomb. I pray, Lord, that you would continue the work you've started inside of us, calling us, God, to something greater, giving us hope, Lord. God, granting us that new life. May we be ambassadors for you in a world that is just dark and seeking answers. Thank you that we celebrate that you died for us, but you didn't stay dead. You rose again. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions or would like to reach out to us, you can do so by emailing us at media@radiantchurchsc.com or visit one of our social accounts on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to our podcast so you don't miss any future episodes, and give us a 5-star rating on the podcast platform that you listen to. We hope you have an amazing rest of your day.